The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we have an addition of verses 15 and 16, beginning with verse 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
And thank you, Donna, for your late addition. I added verse 15 and 16 at the last second because it mentioned the word ligament, and that ties in to the introduction, the ligament. The structure of this sermon is guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, obstacles to unity. Grace, God's gift of unity, and gratitude, our thankful response, our obligation to promote unity. But first, we'll start with a brief introduction. And surprisingly, it's about sports and the Buffalo Bills. Thanksgiving Day of 2022 was bittersweet for the Buffalo Bills fans. On the one hand, they were thankful for the Buffalo Bills' victory to go with their turkey dinner. On the other hand, Von Miller suffered a devastating knee injury that ended his season. It was a torn ACL. Those of you familiar with human anatomy or medical technology realize that ACL stands for anterior cruciate ligament. There's that word, ligament. According to John Hopkins Medicine, the knee is a hinge joint held together by four ligaments. A ligament is a structure in the knee that holds the bones together and helps to control joint movement or motion. Without a healthy and whole ACL, Von Miller was unable to run swiftly or cut sharply. His torn ACL prevented him from being the sack machine the Bills desperately needed. He needed surgery and time to heal so that a restored ACL could hold his bones together. Even as ligaments hold the bones of the body together, so also unity holds the bond of the believers together. But just as the star player of the Buffalo Bills was injured, far too often our churches are broken and limping, hurting and divided. Paul recognized the need for unity in the church of Ephesus, so he wrote to them, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Paul's desire was to witness one church that was together and united, not two separate churches, because you see, in those days, there was two separate bodies of believers. There was the Jewish converts to Christianity, and there were the Gentile converts to Christianity. Paul's hope and dream was to bring those two bodies together and say, "You are united in Jesus Christ." So he urged the church to become united instead of divided, to become one church instead of two. From prison, he wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He described the Christian life, that is their calling. Now, just one aside, sometimes when we think of calling, we think of pastors being called to ministry, and that's true. But all of us who are believers are called to be disciples of Christ. Our calling is to follow Christ. So we describe that as emulating the characteristics of Christ, or following or imitating Jesus. If they were truly in Christ, their lives should reflect the humility of Christ, the patience of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, and most of all, the agape love of Christ. Where would the church back then and today be without Christ? It'd be a divided assembly, limping along like an injured athlete. In the 1980s, South Africa was limping along like an injured athlete. The authors of the Belhar Confession addressed the problem and recognized a need, a desperate need for change. The primary problem was apartheid, a political and social system of racial segregation. It separated citizens based on their race or color. So this Belhar Confession not only spoke a word for unity, but also a word against any obstacles or barriers or threats that prevented unity from happening. Here are some strong statements from the Belhar Confession. Therefore, we reject any doctrine which promotes the sinful separation of people in such a way that hinders or breaks the visible unity of the church or leads to the establishment of separate church formations. We reject any doctrine which professes that the spiritual unity is truly being maintained in the bond of peace while believers of the same confession are in effect alienated from one another for the sake of diversity and in despair of reconciliation. We reject any doctrine which denies that a refusal to pursue visible unity as a priceless gift is sin. And we reject, finally, any doctrine which explicitly or implicitly maintains that dissent or any other human or social factor should ever be a consideration in determining membership of the church. You see, what happened back then, and not as much today, but it still happens, of course, is that people divided based on race or color. They had a black church, a white church, a colored church, and people were not gathered by their faith in Christ, but they were gathered because of their skin color. And the writers of Belhar said, this has got to stop. What about us? Surely we too reject those things that Belhar rejects. But do we truly make every effort to preserve, protect, and maintain that unity? Paul instructs us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I want to focus just temporarily for one of those words that Paul cites. I think it's a strong verse. Make every effort to keep the unity. The word keep has to do with a guard or a watchman. Keep is about preserving and protecting unity. Kind of picture a city with a wall around it, and there's someone that's on the wall watching for threats. A watchman, a guard, scanning the horizon for enemies that might attack from the outside. Now we know that the enemy that assaults the church is the devil. The evil one would rather not have us united. Instead, he celebrates separation and divisions. The devil and all his allies invade the fortress of the church. He pushes for pride instead of humility. He removes our gentleness. He prompts us to become impatient so that we stubbornly refuse to bear with one another in love. Love, that's for somebody else. I'm not ready to love. I'm here to follow someone other than God. In fact, Jesus compares the devil to a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is like a thief that wants to steal our unity. And isn't it true that the devil prefers that we would insist on being right instead of loving? That we would insist on our own way instead of following God's way? Following God's way is the true path towards greater unity. And the Belhar has quite a lot of positive things to say about unity. Earlier I mentioned all the things that it rejected, but it also has things that it believes or accepts and says, these are good things, these are positive things that promote unity. One of my favorite statements in the entire Belhar has this gold nugget of truth. It says, unity is therefore both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? It says unity is both a gift and an obligation. I think that type of thinking may be difficult for us at times. We're trapped in this kind of either or mentality, yes or no, right or wrong, this or that. But the Belhar says it's both. It's both and, both a gift and an obligation. Let's start with gift. That's a great place to start. When we think about gift, we're thinking about the grace of God. God gives grace to his people, and unity finds its source in God, specifically the Spirit of God. Belhar explains, through the working of God's Spirit, unity is a binding unity is a binding force. Kind of like one of those ligaments that I talked about earlier. Unity holds the bones of the body together. Unity holds the body of the believers together. Instead of thinking of us as separate entities, it keeps us united, a binding force. God's Spirit brings the church together. Unity keeps God's people together. It's all about God's love for God's people. Like a father who demonstrates love to his kids by giving gifts, so God the Father gives his spiritual children the gift of unity. Now, Paul drives that point home in Ephesians 4. He brings up unity by talking about the word one. And I don't know if you heard about it when Donna was reading it, but he brings up the one, not one time, not two times, not even three times, but seven times. Seven being the biblical number of perfection. So Paul loves to make a point through the use of repetition. So here he says, there is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's verses 4 through 6. Seven mentions of the word one, hammering the point home, repeating it time after time and saying, this is very important. Pay attention. This is crucial. We are to be one. We are to be united. And we have our oneness in God. One topic I'd like to address is baptism. Let's focus on baptism. There is one baptism and one God over all. Now, when a pastor baptizes someone, and I've baptized both little babies and adults. In the prison ministry, we often baptized adults, but sometimes my ministry came to the outside church when parents would bring babies forward and I'd be there baptizing the little kid. And it was great either way. And both times I would use these words from the end of the book of Matthew that said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice when I said that, I didn't say the names, plural. I said the name, singular, because there is only one God. That's Trinitarian theology, that even though you mention Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there are not three gods, but only one God. So there's this unity embedded in the Holy Trinity. Three persons united. United by their love for each other, their love for humanity. United, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet only one God. Try to wrap your mind around that. There is only one God. There's a unity embedded in the Holy Trinity. And furthermore, our triune God is the divine source of our unity in the church. We're not many churches, but one church united in Christ for Christ, and through Christ. Notice also that Paul mentioned that there's one Lord. And when he uses that word Lord, it's Greek is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S in the Greek. And it's Lord or Master. So there's only one Lord and one Master. That's the one who died on that one cross. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the one Lord who not only purchased our unity on the cross, but also prays for our unity in John 17. Jesus prays to the Father on behalf of all believers in John 17, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be brought to complete unity. Unity in the church was at the front of Jesus' mind, and it was the topic of his prayer to God the Father. And we need to pray too. We persist in prayer because unity can be a rare commodity in the assembly of the righteous. But we need to do more than just pray. We need to work on it. Now, some of you that are on Facebook know that whenever there's a regional or national tragedy, people make comments about it, and some people express their thoughts and prayers. And there's nothing wrong with expressing thoughts and prayers. But sometimes on Facebook or any other social media platform, you'll see a little pushback on that. Well, it's great that you're thinking about it. It's great that you're praying about it. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be an advocate? Are you going to do something? Are you going to speak out? Are you going to take action? How are you going to work on this? What are you going to do about it? Why don't you do something too in addition to your thoughts and prayers? Let's put a little meat on the bone. Let's be the people of action whenever possible. In the words of the Serenity Prayer that's prayed every Wednesday night with AA that meets here, they pray the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Here the emphasis is on courage. The courage to change the things I can, or the courage to change the things that we can, because we're doing this together. We're not individuals, we're a community. It's so empowering, isn't it? As for empowering, let's not forget that we need the power of the Spirit in order to accomplish anything significant. Back to the passage of Ephesians 4, there's one Spirit. Without the Spirit of life, the body is a lifeless corpse. It's dead. But the Spirit comes to make us alive in Christ. Certainly, unity is something that is Spirit-powered. However, that doesn't mean we can just sit on our hands and do nothing about it. We need to get up off our seat and take initiative at times. Paul writes that we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's strong language, isn't it? We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say we need to make some effort. It doesn't even say we need to make a so-so effort or a half-hearted effort. It says that we need to make absolutely every effort. It reminds me of what Joan Marvin said. And I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, Joan, but she came up here the other week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and talked about the August Challenge. And she looked at everybody and said, now this is the August Challenge. It's not the August Easy. Good. It's not the August Easy. It's the August Challenge. We have to get somehow, I don't know how we're going to pull this off, 1,200 boxes of instant mashed potatoes. That's a lot of mashed potatoes. It would probably, if you put it in the back of a pickup truck, pull that thing down so that the bed dragged on the tires. I mean, it would just weigh it down, wouldn't it? 1,000 boxes of instant mashed potatoes. But I want to focus on what Joan said. It's not the August Easy. It's the August challenge. In the same way, preserving the unity of the fellowship won't be easy. It'll be a challenge. But God will help us grow in grace so that we can be transformed into humble disciples of Christ. The Spirit will transform us so that we can become more patient and gentle in order to bear with one another in love. Overall, I believe it's our way of expressing our gratitude to the God who saves us. Now, I'm thankful for the authors of the Belhart Confession. They knew what they were doing when they wrote these words. Unity is therefore both a gift and an obligation. That through the working of God's Spirit, it is a binding force, yet it's also a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought, one which the people of God must continually be built up in order to attain. In its section on unity, the Belhar elaborates further by describing positive steps to flee away from division and divisiveness in order to embrace our unity. We believe that this unity of the people of God must be manifested and be active in a variety of ways, in that we love one another, that we experience, practice, and pursue community with one another, that we are obligated, there's that word again, obligation, that we're obligated to give ourselves willingly and joyfully to be of benefit and blessing to one another. Do you want to be a blessing and not a curse? Then promote unity in the body of Christ. Promote harmony. Promote oneness in the church. It sounds so positive and hopeful in the light of all that was happening in that time in their home country. Now, I want to tell you a positive story about South Africa. That when things started changing in 1994, a great reversal soon took place. Now, if we look at churches in the big picture, both nationally and internationally, the tendency is for churches to split like an atom bomb, to just go from one church to two churches to four churches to eight churches to 16 churches and just split. But back in those days, a great reversal took place. Instead of a schism, two churches came together. Those two churches were originally established along racial lines. I believe one was black and one was colored. In other words, colored was like a mixed race. They had to like categorize people based on their skin color. Anyway, these two churches, 30 years ago today, or 30 years ago this year rather, the DRMC and the DRCA unified to form the Uniting Reformed Church in South Africa. It's now a multiracial church denomination with 500,000 members. There's two things about this church that I want to emphasize to you. They called themselves not the United Reformed Church of South Africa, but the Uniting. The Uniting means they got to keep working on it. That sure, they're united, but they're going to continue uniting. They're going to keep working on it because unity can be a fragile thing. If you're not careful, it might break. But also they have this symbol that you can look up on the internet sometime. But it's a circle that's not quite completed. And so what they're saying is our work in unity is not quite finished, that there's still more to be done in order to complete that circle. They hope for an even greater church unification within the family of God. What they did is great, but what they dream of is even greater. Isn't it amazing what God can do? And I'm going to testify that God continues to do great things today, bringing together what was once broken and making whole what was once separated. It's fitting today that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is also called communion. And by communion, we see other words in it, like union. Communion represents our union with Christ. But communion, within that word, is also embedded community, in that when we celebrate, it's just not me, myself, and I that does it, but it's all my friends, too. in that we're a community of faith, that we come together as a community to celebrate the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Henry Nouwen has to say about this in his book, Bread for the Journey. Communion is the sacrament of unity. It makes us into one body. As there is one loaf, so we, although there are many of people here, are one single body, for we all share in the one loaf of bread. Communion is much more than a place where we celebrate our unity in Christ. Communion creates unity. I think that's another one of those million-dollar lines. Much like the Belhar said, unity is both a gift and an obligation. Henry Nouwen says, communion creates unity. Henry Nouwen continues, by eating from the same bread and drinking from the same cup, we become the body of Christ present in the world. And just as Jesus becomes really present to us in the breaking of the bread, so too we become really present to each other as brothers and sisters of Christ and members of the same body. Thus, communion not only signifies unity, but also creates it. People of God, as we eat the bread and drink the cup today, may the Spirit create in us the sincere desire to be one body of our one Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.